I'd like to read in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I just want to make just one clarification concerning the conference schedule. You'll notice that I am slated to speak from 11:30 to 12 a.m. Now, I know Paul preached till midnight, but just relax. I'm not going to do it. I should be done by supper time. Starting in Genesis, right. All right. As long as we're clear on the schedule. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look at verse number 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and the plains of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now down to chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, so that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now let's go to chapter 19 very briefly. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels of Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into his house. And he, notice, he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And you notice that there was Lot at the door in verse number 6. Let's go down to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And just down to verse number 30, verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And I don't want to read any more from that very, very tragic, sad scene. Last night, for those that were with us, we were noticing that God measures weights. And so we were involved with a little bit of spiritual weight watching. We were able to read the words of the godly woman Hannah, that God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I think there's a very large parameter to that statement. Yes, he does evaluate our motives, our actions, our words. It's an all-encompassing reality. God does weigh our actions. And so God's desire is that we might have spiritual weight, that there might be a sense of testimony, a sense of genuineness, a sense of power, a sense of influence, not for herself, but for his glory. And I think sometimes some of us don't take our physical weight very, very seriously. Every time I go to the doctor for an annual checkup, he finally says, "And Marv, you should lose some weight." And I said, "This is a recording, I know that." But he has to say it every time. You know what the problem is? Don't take it seriously. And sometimes I think that spiritually speaking, we don't take it seriously. So how much do you weigh on God's scales? Well, we have read today about a man, and I don't want to be unkind to Lot. But to me, the account in the scripture of this man called Lot is a story of a spiritual featherweight. A man that didn't have a lot of weight for eternity with God. I don't want to be unkind because there was some weight in his life, and we want to notice it very quickly. But when you look at the entire scope of the treatment of Scripture of this man, we follow his pathway, and we just read about the final moments, you might say. He was in a cave, and what took place in that cave was tragic. And it just seems as if Lot moves off the page of Scripture for the most part until we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, and God brings into view that which brought delight to him. But for the most part, this was a spiritual lightweight, a featherweight. And I'm afraid that the Scriptures are filled with individuals, and there were tragic shipwrecks that marked their life. We're not going to speak about Samson today, but Samson was a man that was marked by squandered potential. When I look at this audience and I think of all the young people here, and then couples and middle age and the older folk, I am impressed with the tremendous potential of this gathering. We've been hearing about a call to the work and of the tremendous need for lives to be marked by godliness and for the glory of God. We've been reminded of the spiritual foe that is seeking to ruin our lives. And here's a man that began to deliver Israel. But oh, his last days were days of darkness, weren't they? Squandered potential. We could speak today of Demas, a man who was once in the work, a man who was once a vital part of the ongoing work of the gospel. And yet, sadly, there was sad defection. He said, there was a moment when he came, he said to Paul, "Sorry, I'm not going to go with you anymore." We're not given the details. But a man altered course, and Demas moves off the page of Scripture. We can think of Achan, a man marked by costly disobedience. The thrill of warfare, the thrill of conquest, the thrill of going in and seeing these huge walls come tumbling down, the mighty power of God that was manifest. And yet in the midst of what God was doing, there was a man, and he was marked by costly disobedience. It cost him everything. And then we come to Lot, and we come to a man that was marked by tragic compromise, by featherweight spirituality. And I don't want to be unkind, but I need to say that there are still lots among us. Individuals that sadly give little outward evidence of divine life. Now, Lot was a saved man. There's no doubt about that. But when you were able to look at this man from the external, you'd say, "Lot saved? Why is he doing what he's doing? Why is he choosing what he's choosing? Why is he going where he's going?" There seemed to be such little outward evidence of divine life. And sometimes when you watch believers at work, you wonder. When you look at the company they keep, when you look at their political excitement, when you look at the way they spend their time and the way they spend their money, sometimes even when you watch them at meetings, you wonder, is there any life there? Is there any response to divine things? And sadly, there was so little that marked Lot's life outwardly in a spiritual sense. It's interesting, and I found this certainly encouraging, that when we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, we find that God brings into scope what he saw. And you remember that it says, he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of that city, of the wicked. And then there's a bracket. And the Spirit of God writes in through the pen of Peter, for that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We understand there was that which God saw, a righteous man, righteous soul. And when we look at Lot, we find that there are two things that had spiritual weight. He was marked by hospitality. His home was open. He made them a meal. He welcomed them into his home. He was marked by hospitality, and that is one of the features of a believer. It should mark all of us, that hospitality, an open heart, an open door, an open home would mark us. And we find that, secondly, this man was marked by a horror of sin. He lived in Sodom, but he was never, never comfortable with what took place there. In fact, one of the translations has, their lawless deeds were torture day by day. Must have been a terrible place to live for a Christian. His righteous soul was tortured day by day. He never got used to their sin. Let me ask you today, let me ask all of our hearts, Do we abhor sin in our lives? Or have we grown comfortable with it? I trust that will never, never take place in our lives where we'll grow comfortable and will it be at ease in the presence of sin. Here's a man that was marked by a horror of sin. But there's the flip side. And as Lot steps on the scales of God's reckoning, we find that there was very little of substance. I want to notice just five iPhone pictures. I'm going to click the shutter five times. I know if you hold the shutter down, you can take about 35 pictures in a second. I just want to give you five iPhone pictures of this man called Lot. I want to notice, first of all, Lot on the road. Secondly, Lot on the hill. Thirdly, Lot in the gate. Fourthly, Lot in the home. And fifthly, Lot in the cave. You know, when we come to Genesis chapter 12, we find that a number of times it just speaks about Abraham moving on, and notice, Lot went with him. Lot went with him. Lot with him. And that was a good thing. That was a good thing. Because now they're moving. God is dealing with this man called Abram. God is revealing himself to him. And Lot is going along with him. There is this early influence, a spiritual tonic to Lot's soul. Without a doubt, he was affected in a very, very personal way by the dealings of God with Abram. And it seems that as long as Lot was in the company of a spiritual man, he was preserved. Now, there's a saying in the world, it just says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And to some extent, that's true. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. As we look at this book, we find that there were believers and they affected one another. You remember the four men that were taken captive, Daniel and his three friends. They stuck together. And chapter 3, we find that his three friends had to stand alone. I'm not sure where Daniel was. And then, of course, in chapter 6, Daniel had to stand alone with regard to the lion's den. I don't know where the three friends were. But there were days when they stood together. But ultimately, there were days when they would have to stand apart. And you know, the friends we keep are going to have a tremendous effect upon us. But sadly, Lot's early life was marked by infrequent dealings with God. You know, when you look at the patriarchs, it wouldn't be too hard to tell where they had spent time. You'd be walking along and you'd come to an altar and you'd say, "Oh, I think that was Abraham's altar. That's where he had dealings with God. That's where God made himself real to him. That's where there was a turning point." And there were altars that marked Abram's life. No altars in Lot's life that we notice, that we read of. You would come to some wells. And yes, some of them were dug by Abram, but there were some that were dug by Isaac. And you'd come to a well and you'd say, "Ah, I know where Isaac was. He's right here." Come to another well, right there. There were no wells in Lot's life. And then, of course, you'd be walking through the land and you'd come to some pillars. And you'd understand, Jacob must have been here. These were turning points. These were decisive moments in this man's life when God spoke to him. He would never be the same again. But when you come to Lot, what marked those three men and others was absent, sadly, from his life. You know, it makes me aware that testimony for God involves visible evidence of life, spiritual life. And sadly, sometimes some believers only stand in the strength of others. As long as they are with spiritual Christians, they'll do all right. But you put them by themselves and all of a sudden, you begin to understand the level of their spirituality. So let me just ask you, would you come to Jackson Conference? And I know that the food is good here and the fellowship is good and the weather is so-so. I think it's getting better. But would you go to the Jackson Conference if your friends weren't going? If you had a spare night, would you take time to read your Bible? Spend a little time with the Lord? Would you be willing to witness for Christ if you're the only Christian in the workplace? It's one thing to stand with others. It's another thing to stand alone. And sadly, Lot on the road, with early influence, there was a shallowness. There was no depth there. And it began to tell in his life. When we come to chapter 13, we find that we are coming to a place of choice, a decisive moment in this man's life. Lot on the hill. We have read about the discord, the disagreement, the unsettledness, and the turmoil with regard to the various herdmen. And they said, "Look, we've got to make..." Abram called Lot together and said, "Look, we've got to make a choice. We can't both stay here. We be brethren. We're not going to have strife one with another." It was good counsel. So he said, "Lot, go ahead. Whatever you choose is fine with me." And you know, you would have thought that Lot, being the nephew, being a younger man, would have said, "Uncle Abram, you have been so good to me. You've been such a help to me. God has given you this land. No, I'm not going to go first. You choose. And whatever you choose is fine with me." Lot didn't say that, did he? Because you see, now this was a turning point. Lot on the hill had come to a place of choice. And as I look at all the young people here, you'll be brought to the very same place in your life where you will have to make choices that will affect the rest of your life, choices that will affect your journey short-term and long-term. And here's a man, and he made a choice. Let me just say this. His choice, first of all, was a carnal one. Carnal. He chose first, and so that makes me aware, as Brother Dan said, it's all about me. It's all about my ambitions. After all, this was going to be a win-win. And so he chose first. It was a selfish thing, wasn't it? His choice was carnal. It was rash. You notice, did you read about any prayer? No, didn't need to pray. I mean, it was obvious. The well-watered plains of Jordan there. And the Marcus just ahead. My, this was wonderful. This is exactly what every businessman would want. Just get as close to Sodom, you wouldn't have to get very far to the market. And of course, the grass was so green in that garden area. No prayer, didn't need it. It was worldly. Did you notice he journeyed east? He only got one dimension, journeyed east. I find it interesting that after Lot left, the Lord drew alongside of Abraham and said, Abram, Lot's gone east, but I'm going to give you a four-dimensional blessing. Take a look, east, west, north, and south. And a man who had left the choice to the Lord got four dimensions. The blessing of the Lord, it's worth waiting for. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And yet, sadly, Lot got a one-dimensional blessing. And it was short-sighted. It seemed good at the moment, but long-term it would prove disastrous. Number one, his choice was carnal. Number two, his choice was without counsel. We've been hearing of Brother John's call to the work, and I found it interesting to listen to his desire and his appreciation of those that gave him counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And as I look at this large group of young people here, please don't be afraid to ask for some advice, for some counsel. You'll bless God and you'll bless the believers that will give it to you. Of course, they're going to tell you the honest truth. But without counsel, purposes are sure to become a disaster. And here's a man that never asked counsel. He was able to do it by himself. And I just want to appeal to this audience today that we need to ask ourselves when we come to this place of choice, the place on the hill, will my choice affect me spiritually? Will it help me to, with an increased desire for God and for His will? Will it prove to be a blessing for others? Is this in accordance with His will for my life? Can I be a good testimony with regard to the choice I'm about to make? Those questions and other questions need to be asked. Look for counsel. Look long term. But notice his choice, thirdly, was marked by persistence. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And even after disaster struck, you remember how he was captured and removed physically and forcibly and violently from Sodom. After Abram and his servants brought them back, he never altered course. He just kept inching closer and closer and closer until he was finally in the gate. Choices have long-term effects, and we need to understand the importance and the significance of Lot on the hill, where the drift began. We've noticed Lot in the gate, and I'm only giving you this bird's eye view today. Lot on the gate is a place of alliance, I believe. He became an alderman. He became a city councilor, from what we understand. He was sitting in the gate, giving advice, giving direction, making decisions. He became a political man. And while the scripture speaks about the fact that we are to pray for kings and for all that in authority, we understand that politics, and I want to be very careful here with regard to world rulers, it's a difficult age. And sadly, many, many leaders are marked by unrighteousness. But for a believer to become involved in politics today is a sinkhole spiritually. There was a man on the hill outside of Sodom, and he had power with God. There was a man sitting in the gate, and he tried to have power with people. You remember what they said? This man thinks he's a judge. This man thinks that he can change us. This man thinks that he can kind of alter the lifestyle here. He's dreaming. And the man who had real power lived on the outside, separated with his God. Abraham understood that power or that prayer could have saved Sodom. And as he stood before the Lord, he prayed for that city. He interceded on their behalf. Lot in the gate, his influence was mocked at. He seemed as one that mocked. What a tragic moment. Trying to tell relatives and loved ones about the warning, about what was about to happen. And he seemed as one that mocked, a spiritual featherweight. And he was marked by scorn. It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham stated, I am a stranger and a sojourner, and yet the Hethites around them said, thou art a mighty prince among us. What a testimony to have. And yet the man in the gate that was trying to change Sodom was mocked and ridiculed and scorned. We've read about a lot in the house. And when I think of Lot at the door, I hardly want to go there. It shows the moral depravity that Lot had sunk to. But I want to notice very quickly about Lot in the house, because where's his wife? We could have come from chapter 18, and you'll find that there was Abraham, and he rose up and he ran. He ran to meet these men. Three visitors, three unexpected visitors. Nothing to rearrange in his house. He ran with gladness. He says, come on and sit down. Stay under the tree, and we can eat under the tree. And he ran, and he got the calf, and he told Sarai, he said, now make some bread quickly, and let's make a meal for these men. And together, they provided a meal of hospitality and of fellowship. And they sat down under the tree, and Abram was standing there just enjoying the company. We come to Sodom. So different. It's dark. There's no running to meet them. He just stands up. He says, you can stay in my place. And he constrained them. He pressured them to come. And it just says, he made them a meal. Where was his wife? I just want to touch on what Brother John has been saying, and along with Brother Dan has mentioned, that when it came to Lot and his wife was a snare. His wife was a spiritual weight to him, a hindrance. They weren't on the same page. Would I be going too far to say she was an unbeliever? In fact, the only pillar in Lot's life was that of his wife, a pillar of salt. And you know, when it comes to a life's partner, somebody said, and I know this is Valentine's Day, so I want to be careful, but it's been said that marriage is either bliss or blister. Now, I don't know if that's true. Ask my wife. There are some blistering moments, aren't there? And there are some blissful moments. But you know, it's a tremendous blessing to be on the same page, to enjoy oneness in purpose and in fellowship and in communion and in service, just to understand this is the one that God has given to me. This is the one that's going to help me spiritually. This is the one that is marked by godliness, by a God-fearingness. This is the one that I prayed about. And brother and sister, if you don't pray about it now, you're going to have a long time to repent of not praying. Here's a man who's marked by a wife that sadly was no help to him. I worked many years with Mr. Campbell, George Campbell. I don't know if he was ever in Jackson, but he was a gospel pioneer, and he said it the way it was. Before I was married, he said, Dirksen, he said, there's three types of women in this world. He says, you can get a butterfly, and you'll have to chase her all your life. And he says, you can get a doll, and you'll have to nurse her. But if you get a woman that fears the Lord, you'll have a tremendous blessing. Now, he had some other names. He called some cardinal men chunkheads, and I'm not sure what he meant by that. But he says, some godly women, some godly sisters get this chunkhead for a husband. I don't know what they were thinking. But, you know, there are some butterflies and there are some dolls. But, brother, what you want is a woman that fears the Lord. A woman that is seeking God's purposes for her. And here's a man in the house, place of, sadly, solitary service, all alone, no wife to help. We read about Lot in the cave. Hardly want to go there. What a sad, sad end to a man that could have done so much and could have been such a blessing. a spiritual featherweight. God preserve us. We've been hearing about the ploys of the enemy, about that sinister being that is seeking to undermine us and to rob us, rob God of his glory. I trust that we be preserved and that our life will bear witness of the fact that we have weight with God and with men.